Tonight, and Darshan and myself are just going to pray for Luke before he delivers the message. I'll start. Father, we thank you for this blessing again of different churches coming together. We thank you, Lord, that the things that we are unified on, like your word and the truths that it can speak into our lives, is something that we can believe in. And we pray, Lord, as you've empowered Luke to speak from your scriptures this morning, that your spirit would take any words that he's prepared that are not of you, and that you would just help him to teach your truth clearly, Lord, in a way that is going to be encouraging to us that are here and challenging, Lord, on how we are living our lives.
Amen. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on Pastor Luke.
Yes.
Father, every word he utters is a word, Lord, dipped in the fire of heaven, reaching our hearts, touching and bringing transformation. Lord, we pray a fresh portion of your blessing and anointing upon Pastor Luke. Use him powerfully today and every day for your kingdom purpose. Yeah. In the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I don't know how to follow that up. It's hard to follow. The expectations are too high now. No, thank you for the privilege of being able to share God's word with you today. I do count it a great honor and privilege. When Tom Maria and Deshaun asked would I speak, I asked them several times, are you sure? Are you sure you've got the right person for this? There's always a sense in which I'm overpowered by the responsibility of preaching God's word, even to my own congregation, let alone to other people's congregations. So I don't take it lightly. And just a word to those of you who may not be part of the pastors' collective that are praying. Can I encourage you to pray for your pastors, because you have excellent, lovely pastors. It's been our privilege to get to know them over this last little while. And we are privileged to have such leaders in our community, leading our churches and shepherding us. So please pray for them and pray for them regularly and pray for other pastors in other churches in this region and in this city. This is something that God will bless. I've been blessed by them, so pray for their blessing. It feels a bit like a celebration today. I hope it does for you. There's many aspects of which church every Sunday should be a celebration and a joyful thing. But when we think of Pentecost and the theme that comes with that of the coming of the Spirit, that should ignite something in us of a great gratefulness, a great thankfulness that God has kept his promise, that God has kept his promise, that God has given us power, and that God has given us purpose. That's a bit of what I want to share today. But in that theme of celebration, I don't know what excites you, whether it's a family birthday dinner where everyone gathers together, there's a meal shared, there's gifts often given, whether it's Christmas, birthday, those sorts of things. Maybe you're a footy fan and you went to the gather round when we had that on. I don't know if I've ever been in the city when there's just so many people gathered on the streets of Adelaide. Picture that, okay? Picture that sort of crowd gathering in a city. People from everywhere coming together to congregate. Big celebration, big party. That's sort of what Pentecost was. Gather around, kind of. If I was to think of my own childhood in the sense of what celebrations were important to us, yes, I could list birthdays and Christmases and that, but one of the most important moments of the year for us growing up on the farm was not Christmas, it wasn't birthdays, it was the end of shearing season. We would sell the wool in the city, and if you were privileged enough, you got to go with Dad to sell the wool at the wool market. And the best part was what came after, because it was a big payday. And you would celebrate. You'd have a special meal. And it was around showtime, Adelaide showtime. So you get to go to the show and spend your earnings, this basically child labour that had happened through the few weeks previously. But we would celebrate the produce of the land. What we'd received from the Lord, we would celebrate in a certain form. That effectively is what Pentecost was for the people of Israel. It was a festival that marked a time in their year, 50 days after the first sheaf was harvested. The first sheaf of wheat was harvested, usually around Passover time. That was the beginning of the harvest. A lot of theological depth to that thought. We're not going there today. I don't have time. But a lot of thought. The first fruits of the harvest were taken. 50 days later, there was this celebration at the end of harvest, Pentecost. People would gather in the city of Jerusalem and party, celebrate what God had blessed them with. Again, people from everywhere would gather in Jerusalem. That's what we find at the start of Acts chapter 2, and I'll read it for you this afternoon. Acts 2, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through to 13. And just listen to this story of this celebration that flows out. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." What does this mean? What does Pentecost mean? Well, hopefully this morning, I'm going to do that a lot, sorry. I'm used to being in this building in the morning. This afternoon, I just want to briefly think, what does Pentecost mean? It means God proves his promises. It means God displays his power. And it means ordinary people have a purpose. Firstly, think of this promise that God had given that he proves here at Pentecost. We find them all together, the ones that are all together in this place in verse 1. That's all the disciples gathered in this room, about 120 of them, we're told earlier in chapter 1. They're waiting for that promise that Maria read earlier from the end of Luke. Said, not many days from now, just wait. I'll send power. Waiting's hard, isn't it? Waiting's hard, especially when there's something exciting about to happen. Most of us have gotten past the idea of waiting for our birthdays to roll around. We probably tend to ignore them more than anything. We have several children. Our eldest son turned 9 a couple of weeks ago, which meant our next son, who's turning 5 in a few months, got very excited that night. He was starting to plan his birthday for the next day. He has no concept of time. We kept telling him, it's 3 months away. You have to wait. He's like, "Oh, I'm going to get ready now anyway. I'm just going to get ready." He's like, "Okay, get ready." But he's excited. He's more excited about the gifts and the cake and everything else. But he's excited. These disciples are waiting. I don't know how much excitement they had. There's probably actually a bit of fear. There's probably a bit of dread. They'd just seen the Savior whom they loved. They'd not only seen him die, they'd wonderfully seen him resurrected, but they'd seen him going back to heaven. And they're just told to sit and wait. And waiting is hard. And when you're told to expect power and you're just sitting waiting, it can be hard. But they believed. They believed the promise. Jesus said, "Wait here." And where does he find them? Waiting on him. One of the best places you can find yourself is waiting on the promises of God. They will come. And what a delivery. As it comes into the room, suddenly, from heaven, a mighty rushing wind filling the house. Pretty amazing. That's not the most amazing thing, though. It didn't just fill the house, it filled them. It filled them and filled them to the brim where they overflowed. Fire came down. Tongues of fire appeared to them and then rested on each of them. God has never once failed to deliver on a promise. And he never will. Never. He never will. And this is one of the greatest promises we have, is that we have this same power. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But this is the same promise. Any who follow Christ have this Spirit. And he's never failed to deliver that. He promises many great and mighty things, and he accomplishes all of them. So when he calls us to trust him in something, to wait on him for something, he's proven again and again and again, he will deliver. He will deliver. He will. What do you like in your waiting? Sometimes it's the anticipation. You can't handle it. It's so much excitement. You know something good is coming. But it's not always easy to wait when there's uncertainties of what's coming next, when we don't know. When we're waiting in the darkness of a health struggle, the darkness of the valley of shadow of death, the darkness of pressures, of relational conflict. What are you going to wait on? You're going to wait on, imagine if these disciples had left that room. So we're sick of waiting. I think we could do this without what God has promised. I think we can do this without the Spirit. We wouldn't be here. When we're waiting, it's good to wait on God's power to come. And this is the wonderful promise of Pentecost, that God is with us. He is present with us. He is present in each of us, filling each of us. While we're waiting for things to go differently, while we're waiting on that, he's actually said, my presence will go with you and I'll give you peace. And I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised that. So while you're waiting, you still have other promises to cling to so tightly. The promise of Pentecost that God is with us and that he's never once failed in any of his promises. About the power and what power there is. This is amazing, isn't it? Amazing. I don't know if a couple of weeks ago the storm might have woken you up. I don't know if it did, but I actually woke up and went and just sat and looked out the window for a while. I couldn't see anything. But the rain against the windows, the wind that was just blowing so strong. The next day when we were down Port Nolunga, we could see the jetty broken up in certain places. It had been so powerful, the storm surge, the wind, so powerful. Wind is pretty powerful, even on its own. Let alone then when it comes with the rain. What power nature has. But then here, something very similar is described. An untamable power comes upon these disciples. A mighty rushing wind. This fire comes down as well. All through Scripture, this is how God, this is nothing new in some form. This is how God has been revealing himself in some small way in his power to his people all through Scripture. Think back right to Genesis, the very first man. How did he even receive life? The breath of God. God breathed into him. Think through Moses and the burning bush in Exodus 3. How was the presence of God displayed to him in power? The burning bush is a fire that came down but didn't consume. Holy fire. What about the pillar of fire that led the people of Israel in the wilderness? And then when the tabernacle was erected, it would come to rest. Think of the wind that came through the temple, the Solomon's temple, as it was dedicated. Think then also of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, when he's overlooking a valley of dry bones. And what was he to prophesy? Breathe. Breath. Breath came to those bones and they came to life again. All through Scripture, God is in the business of bringing his wind, his breath, his spirit, the ruach, to bring life. To bring life. And this is the power that comes upon each one of those disciples and each one of us who follow Christ. This life-giving power. Now again, hypothetical, they receive this power, wonderful, amazing power. They can't contain it. but they decide to close the doors and they sit in their little cubby hole and they sit around and sing a few songs. They open the Bible and read occasionally, but they make sure the power doesn't go out because, hey, it's pretty cool. We want to keep it to ourselves. And that's where Acts ends. Thankfully not. The power is so strong, it compels them to go out. They take the fire. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They rush out into the street and start speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. This is something they could not contain. They couldn't contain. It flows out of them. The tongues here, from the context, as we go on to read, are other languages. All these people that are gathered, remember, gather around? All these people that are gathered in the city. And Luke, in recording the book of Acts, starts to list all these people groups, Parthians, Medes, those of Mesopotamia, Elamite, 15 different people groups, who knows how many languages, how many different dialects. And all of a sudden, these simple Galileans, these people from Galilee, no formal education whatsoever. Probably illiterate for the most part, except for those who probably did public service for the Roman government. Here they were in the street proclaiming in other languages the mighty works of God. And everybody's listening to this saying, who are these people? These fishermen, these tradies. Who are they to be speaking? And I'm understanding them. What is going on? And what they're hearing is all the more powerful. They're hearing of the mighty works. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What power they have. Pentecost marks this arrival of the power in God's people. Not just around them in the room. Not just out there in different places where some people experience it and some people don't. But that marks the arrival of God's power in his people. Coming and flowing out of his people. Every believer in Jesus is now a burning bush, a temple of the living God. Every believer now has this breath of God living and flowing through them, and they have something to share that I can't contain. They have this wonderful power. There's a wonderful book by J.D. Greer called Jesus Continued. And the subtitle is just worth the entrance of the book alone. Why the Spirit inside us is better than Jesus beside us. Sounds heretical, doesn't it? But it's not. Okay, promise. Why the Spirit inside us is better than Jesus beside us. The Spirit inside us manifests God's power wherever we go. God's message is no longer linked to a geographical location. It's everywhere. Wherever we go, he goes. Wherever we come in contact with, God can come in contact with and speak to. This is God's power. This is how he works, using very, very ordinary people to display his power. It's amazing, isn't it? And this is God's power display. People don't get it. Even the people first hearing this are listening to this. Some of them are going, wow, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm hearing of things I've never heard of before, and wow. Others are going, gather around, they're just drunk. They've partied a bit too hard at Pentecost. They got a bit too much for their wheat sheaves. They're celebrating a bit too hard. People don't always get it, but that doesn't diminish the power. Doesn't diminish the power at all. This is God's power. It's being made accessible to all nations. About the purpose, what's the point of this? What's the purpose of all this? When you think of all these language groups and all these peoples gathered in Jerusalem at this time of Pentecost, part of us is also meant to recall part of biblical history in other ways as well. We're supposed to trace all the way back to Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. where at the Tower of Babel, people sought to make a name for themselves. So they set about building a tower that would reach to the heavens so they could be of famous. So they could make their name great. That was the point of Babel. What does God do? He sees this, he steps down, he brings confusion by bringing languages and scatters the disobedient people that were meant to scatter and multiply. He scatters them over the whole earth. Confusion, disunity, disruption. Pentecost is the great reversal of Babel. God undoes all that. He undoes Babel. He said, where people meant to make a great name for themselves, I'm going to disrupt that. They can't, it's not going to last. And God will step in when it goes too far. But he steps into human history, sends his son, provides mighty works demonstrated through his son and through the power of the Spirit here. And what's his work of doing? He's undoing all that. Everybody hears the mighty works of God for his name to be made great. This is not for any individual to be special. This is not for anyone to say, look at the power I've got. Look at the power I've got. No, listen, I've got something to tell you. Hear of the power of God and the mighty works he's done. What's the purpose of Pentecost? Jesus himself told the apostles this, both in Luke 24, but earlier in Acts in chapter 1. In verse 8, he said, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The purpose of Pentecost is that we will be his witnesses. It's not so we could be special. I'm sorry if that was what you were having in mind. It's not about you being special. It's not about your name being great. It's not about City Reach Marion's church being great. It's not about Marion Vineyard's name being great or Lighthouse or Empowered. It's not about our church being the best in town. It's about the name of God being declared, the name of Jesus being proclaimed, that we would be his witnesses. That's the purpose. And if it wasn't for the power of the Spirit displayed in such a way and displayed in us when we're following after the way we should, not quenching the Spirit or stuffing him down or keeping the doors shut, when we're following as we should, the purpose is still met. People are reached. People hear. People are changed. People are transformed. And the gospel continues to go out to the ends of the earth. That's the purpose of it. That's the purpose that is given to us as those who follow Jesus now. Peter preaches that wonderful sermon, and 3,000 come to faith. The church grows by 3,000 just that day alone. Wonderful. That's God's power displayed as well. But how was that possible? Jesus was proclaimed. Because that's the message that Peter shares. Not only did all those people in verse 11 hear the mighty works of God, down a bit further in verse 22 of Acts 2, Peter is preaching to Jewish people, everybody from all those places scattered through the known world, gathered in Jerusalem. He says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That's the mighty work of God. That's the message that brings 3,000 people to the church at the start. That's the only message that's ever going to bring people to salvation, is the message of Christ proclaimed clearly with the power of the Spirit, led to have free course. That's the message. We long for mighty works, as well we should, but the mightiest work we should be seeking for is for renewal of our own hearts, renewal of our churches, renewal of our city, that we again would be a people that honour God, not just with our lips. We long for mighty works. And the greatest mighty work that we can do is tell someone else what Christ has done for us. to proclaim him, to be his witnesses. That's the purpose of why we have the Spirit. Not to make our name great, but to make his name great. About a year ago, I attended a conference that was in our church network held. There was lots of good sessions, as there are at conferences. You sort of flit in and out of some of them. Some of them are like, yeah, that's good for lots of other people. I'll take some notes and pass that on to other people that might need to hear that. There's one session in particular that the person who was sharing said he had a humbling lesson, and someone visited his church and he was really excited about this person visiting. You know, he went through the service, and after the service he's like, what did you think? It's good, wasn't it? It's good. He goes, and his friend said, such good content, so little power. That cut a bit. We're a bit more of a traditional church here. It's not that we shut the doors to try and keep the Spirit in. We shut the doors so there's no draft, and we all get a bit cozy in our churches. But it cut. We love the ministry of the Word. That's where the power is. But in doing that, sometimes we lose a bit of what God has given. It was already cutting. I've talked to someone in the break, someone who'd been to our church just a few weeks earlier. And I knew he was going to be honest, not in a cruel way. And he said, I was thinking of your church when he said that. Such a great building. No power. I was like, thanks. But he was sharing that very honestly, with the encouragement of like, I can see what you're trying. I can see what you're trying to do. I see your heart. I can see the heart of your leadership. I've been there. I can hear what you're trying. So we're going to let God. We're going to have to let God do a bit of stuff. That then marked a month of my own personal journeying with a few things, but it marked, honestly, the last 12 months, crisis after crisis after crisis in some ways. All of which has made us say, God, you're going to have to do something. And he has, again and again and again. And the best thing that we're seeing now is not any mighty work of any fame going out. We're seeing people dying with hope. We're seeing people who have been dying restored to life again. We're seeing those who want to know Jesus come and ask to know Jesus. God is working in his power. And those are they're just simple things, just in our church. And if I was to ask some of the pastors in their church, I know God's been at work, sometimes in unseen ways. But for us and our lives, we must be careful. Be careful in the sense of, what are you waiting on? Are you waiting on God to fulfill his promises? Or do you have a different plan in mind for what God's going to do in your life? Wait on God. He's going to come through. And when he does, he'll do it with great power. He'll light a fire in you, so make sure you bring the fire wherever you go once you've got it, because other people need to hear of what he's done. And the best thing, the mighty work that we all need to strive for, and our purpose here, is to proclaim Jesus, to proclaim his death and resurrection until he comes back again. And the only way we're going to be able to do that effectively is through the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your Spirit. Because without your Spirit, where would we be? We would be lost. We'd be helpless. We'd be powerless. Lord, we're so grateful that you have accomplished what you promised. It's not just that we have a comforter that aids us in our struggles. That is so precious. It's not just that we have someone alongside us, a paraclete who comes and helps us in our time of need and walks with us. That is so precious. But we have power from your Spirit. Power to live the life you've called us to live. Power to proclaim the name of Jesus. Power to display your mighty works in our lives. Help us to be humbled by that, but also to be encouraged by this, that each of us has this same Spirit flowing through us, giving us life, teaching us, empowering us to be your witnesses. So may each of the churches and the people in them that are represented here today, Lord, I ask that they would have this knowledge, that they are filled with great, great power. And the purpose of that power is not that they would keep it to themselves, but that they would become witnesses of Jesus. That this city and this state and this country, this world would be transformed yet again and turned upside down yet again by the power of those who live waiting on the promise. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen.